We do have a good crowd of individuals here, some whom I have only met for the first time. Some of you I look out and I'm just seeing you're here, and we're glad that you're a part of our worship here today, and we invite you back to Oceanside at any time, and we do hope that you will stay with us and eat. I got one of these meals in my honor a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and folks, man, the food's good. So stay and be with us. We want you to do that. In Daniel 2, verse 28, Daniel makes a declaration beginning with these words, "But there is a God in heaven." The psalmist echoed that sentiment in Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God," he says, "is in the heavens." When you and I open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I find it interesting that the Bible does not begin with a theological discussion of the existence of God. Our Bible begins with the assumption that God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My friends, the Bible greats believed in the existence of God, and they acknowledged the existence of God. And what is interesting to me is, if you go out into our world today and talk to the majority of the 7 billion plus people on planet Earth, they too acknowledge that there is a supreme being that exists. The idea of no God is a minority position and is not a majority position. I sincerely believe that if I were to ask everyone in this audience today, "Does God exist?" every one of you would say, "Yes, there is a God in heaven." What's interesting is this God has numerous relationships with us as humanity. The Bible reveals unto us that God is our Creator. We learn of that in at least 4 passages of Scripture that specifically refer to God as the Creator of man. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth, according to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Not only is He our Creator, my friends, He is also the Governor of all men. "For the kingdom is the Lord's," the psalmist said in Psalm 22, verse 28. And he goes on to say, "And He is the Governor among the nations." It is God who rules. It is God who guides. It is God who sets the laws and standards for mankind. God, too, is our precious Redeemer. As for our Redeemer, His name is the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4. God. A God who exists and a God who has a relationship with mankind. But my friends, more importantly than that, this God about whom we speak has desires for humanity. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about one of these desires. And very simply stated, it is this: God wants your all. God wants your all. That's the title of the lesson. That is also the outline for today's lesson. We're going to look at each one of those words in our title as one of the points of our lesson. Let's begin first with this idea of God. Who is God? Folks, God is a real being. If we wanted to, we could take an hour or two and we could establish the reality and the existence of God today. Secondly, God has a personality, just like every one of us has a personality. He is a being that you and I could sit down with, we could talk with, converse with. We'd find out all of his attributes, all of the elements that make him up as a real being, because he has personality like us. Now, yes, God is invisible, is he not? We can't see him. It was one of the difficult things in the teaching of the first century. Here were individuals tied to their idols, tied to their gods that they could see. And here Paul was trying to convince them that there was a God who they could not see that was a living God versus just old stone and wood and gold and silver. No man hath seen God at any time, the Bible says in John 1, verse 18, he's invisible, but he's real, and he has a personality. And my friends, this God about whom we speak has revealed himself to mankind in at least two ways. Number one, he has revealed himself unto us by the book of nature. You and I can go out and we can look at this universe, and as we look at it, we ought to honestly contemplate it. And if we do, we'll say, yes, there's a God in heaven. And he's divine and he's powerful. But beyond that, as far as the book of nature is concerned, I could know absolutely nothing about God. Thus, he's revealed himself very specifically to us in another revelation. And that revelation is divine revelation, known as the book of the Bible. If you really want to know who God is, folks, you've got to get your head in the book. And when you do, you'll come away with a wonderful knowledge of God. One of the points that we want to emphasize is that God is divine and he is not man. And in that particular concept of being divine and not man, the Bible refers to him as the Most High. The psalmist says in Psalm 47 verse 2, "For the Most High is terrible." We continue looking at the Psalms and we look at Psalm 83 verse 18. And the psalmist says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, is the Most High in all the earth. Psalm 92 and verse 8 again refers to our God as the Most High God. "But thou, Lord, art Most High forevermore." Most High. Folks, what does that mean? The Most High God. It means God is elevated. It means God is lofty. It means God is the uppermost. One translation of that term, the Most High, is this: he is the Supreme One. There is absolutely nothing higher, more noble, more honorable, more to be respected than the Almighty God. He stands over and beyond everyone and everything. The Most High. And folks, the distance that separates God from us is incredible. Did you know that? It's amazing. You and I could never attain unto the wisdom, the power, and the might, and the holiness of the Almighty God. But what's interesting is this: God has made himself near unto man. "Am I not a God who is near, saith the Lord, and not a God that is far off?" Jeremiah 23. Verse 23, "I'm near you. I'm nigh to you. I have not merely created you and then distanced myself from you." Folks, if we had the ability, we could open up our eyes and see the unseen realm, and guess who we would see right here today? God. He is that near to every one of us. But notice point number two. God wants. God has longings and desires and wishes and hopes just like us. The other day, Kathleen was watching that Home Shopping Channel. That's not good. But after they got through the makeup, they came on with a camera. Well, that wasn't good. Because guess what? Vic wants a camera. I want a Lazy Boy. Been wanting one for 5 years. And Santa says, Tells you how good I've been. I want a keyboard. I want a power sprayer. Folks, I got all kinds of wants. Did you know that? And I bet every one of you has some wants yourself. Doesn't mean we're going to get them, but we have wants. Well, guess what? God's just like we are. God has some wants. And what's amazing is that God has wants for us. Did you know that? Listen to a few of them in Holy Writ. The Bible says that God wills that not any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Folks, God's desire is not for us in this audience to die and go to hell. His longing is not to punish us in misery and torments throughout all of eternity. That place was created for the devil and his angels, not man. And it is not God's desire for any of us to be there. The Bible says that God wills that all men should be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. When we turn to Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord, and not that he return from his ways and live?" Folks, God desires for man's salvation, not his demise. That's his longing. That's his will. That's his desire for us. God wants. Sometimes I want things for other people. You know that? And sometimes the things that I might want for somebody else are not always good. You know that? I wish he'd get caught and get arrested and go to jail. Now, folks, that's just not good. Now, he may need that. But what a longing. Here's the interesting thing about God. Every time God wants something for me, every time he desires something for me, it is always, always good. Never is it bad. Now watch point number three. God wants your. You know, sometimes you and I think about others and we want things for others that are good, don't we? Just like God. And a lot of times our thoughts are on others and not ourselves, isn't it? Take, for instance, salvation. When you think of salvation, who do you think of? Most of the time, I think of others, don't you? Here's a wife whose spouse is not faithful, who's not a Christian, and guess what she longs for? Oh, I wish my spouse were a Christian. If you're a good parent, guess what you long for? You long that every one of your children name the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We look around at our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, and guess what? We wish that every one of them could come to know the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, this morning, God's want is much more personal than that. God wants you. I don't want you thinking about anybody else. Nobody else matters right now. God wants you. Now here's something we need to understand. God knows about me. In fact, God knows about me more than I know about me. Did you know that? God knew me before I was even in the womb. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Folks, I don't remember being in the belly. Do you? And yet God can know all individuals even before they begin to be formed in the womb. Now that passage also tells me in that womb is a live human being. You take that thing by means of abortion and you've slain a live person that God knows, folks. Number two, God knows my name. Now, God didn't name me per se. There's some figures in Scripture that He did name, didn't He? But He didn't name me. My mom and daddy named me. When I was in eighth grade, I was going to take algebra. And I had this teacher, Mrs. Bolick. Now, what a name. But when I got into class, she read the roll and she said, Victor Eskew. And I said, here. She said, I read that name and I couldn't believe that name. And I want to know who's attached to that name. And I said, well, when I read Miss Bolick, I want to know the same thing. You see, our parents name us, but guess what, folks? God knows our name. Then the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Job 1:8, God knows who you are. Don't you dare think He doesn't. He knows exactly who you are. Let me ask you this. How many of you know how many hairs you got on your head? You ever counted them things? You can just try with different color pieces of paper. Just start right there. And guess what? You'll never know. Now, there might be a few who know how many hairs they got because they ain't got none. Okay? I know that's not good English, but they just don't have any, do they? Folks, God knows the number of hairs you have on your head. Are not the very hairs of your head numbered? He says. Matthew 10, verse 30. God knows my downsittings, my uprisings. He knows my thoughts. He knows every word that I speak. Every word. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. Thou art acquainted with my ways. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Even the words that are in my tongue, lo, Thou knowest them all. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Thou hast laid thine hand upon me. Such thoughts, the psalmist said, are too wonderful for me. They're too high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Folks, God knows everything there is to know about you. He's a personal God. Listen to our title again. God wants your. Don't you dare think about anybody else right now. You think just about you as we enter into this fourth point. God wants your all. I looked up the word all. And guess what it means? Holy. Entirely. Completely. Everything. We could just say the whole of. God wants the whole of you. That's what He wants. As I was studying for this lesson, some thoughts came to mind and passages came to mind. God wants your body. Did you know that? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. He wants your body, folks. He wants you to lay your body down upon the altar of sacrifice. He does not want your body going to anything else other than His service. That's it. And He doesn't just want the outside of that body. He wants the inside, does He not? He wants your spirit as well. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, listen to Him, and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He wants your spirit. He wants the inside. He wants your thoughts, your reasoning, your intellect, your will. All there is about the inside of a being, He wants that as well. Folks, He wants your affections. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. He wants all your affections. He wants your devotion, and He wants your obedience. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. He wants every drop of your love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Mark 12, verse 30. Think about that, folks. Your body, your spirit, your affections, your devotion, your obedience, your love, He wants it all. There's absolutely nothing that He's left out. Nothing. God doesn't want your pieces. God doesn't want your sick and maimed. God doesn't want your leftovers. God doesn't want your when I feel like it. God doesn't want your when I want to's. God doesn't want your intentions. He certainly does not want your 10%. He doesn't want your 25%. He's not satisfied with a 50-50%. He doesn't want 90%. He will not tolerate 99%. Folks, God wants it all. He wants 100% of you. That's what He wants. God wants it all. So here's the question. Have you given God your all? That's the question. And guess what? You know that. You know that. And here's what's even more nerve-wracking for me. God knows it. Now let's assume for a moment that you're very honest. And you know that I have not given God my all. And you're telling yourself in your mind right now, no, I have not given God everything. Well, folks, here's another thought. God wants your all, and He wants it right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For He saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Hebrews 3, verse 15. No, I haven't given it all to God. God says, do it now. Do it today. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart, folks. If not today, when? You tell me when. Because you are not promised one more day, one more hour, one more minute, one more breath. You're not promised that. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. James 4, verse 14. If not now, when? You know, preachers stand in pulpits and they beg and they plead individuals to come. You know that? We really do. Everything, if we could do anything, put a pen under you, whatever it takes, to get you to respond. If you really need to, we want you to. But I can't even imagine how much more our God and our Savior longs for that as they sit upon their throne in heaven. My friend, you need to respond to this invitation. We want you to. The steps of the plan of salvation are so, so simple, aren't they? We must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. I've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Our precious Lord and Savior demands that we repent of our sins. I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3. That faith alone is not enough. That repentance alone is not enough. Jesus says you have to have courage and make that confession public before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10 verse 32. As an individual who is penitent, you've died to sin. Well, what do we do with a dead man, folks? We bury a dead man, don't we? And that is exactly what Scripture says. Demands of that spiritual dead man. Bury him in the waters of baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 2, verse 12. And when you arise from those waters, guess what? You're not that old man of sin. You arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. You're now planted in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5. You now come forth in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, added by the Lord to His church. Won't you do that this morning? My friend, maybe you've named the name of Christ and you know I don't give it my all. I give a little here, I give a little there. The world gets a lot of me. and I need to make some changes. Do you need to repent and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?